Pray. Father, we give thanks for the time we have here together now to look into this word. We give thanks for thy grace and mercy and love to us, that we, fathers, sinners of the Gentiles, could be called and brought out to thy blessed Son, our Lord, to see him crucified and lifted up for us and raised up from the dead. We give thanks for him, Father. And we give thanks for this, the truth of this word, and for thy Holy Spirit here to show us the things of Christ. Let it be so now, Father, for our Lord Jesus' sake and for his glory and honor, we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, well, I took more time with the preliminaries there than I thought, so we'll...
make us a copy of that.
All right. You too, huh?
It's a matter of cost, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it if it's a matter of cost.
Well, it's, I think it'll be run close to $50.
Well, I mean, that's well worth it.
It is worth it, yeah. I will make one of those for you. Okay. We are in the fifth chapter. And did we get into the fifth chapter last time? You've got your notes there. How far did we get in there?
Verse 9, right in there.
Okay. I'll tell you what, yeah. We even got farther than that. Let's get into the sixth chapter. How's that?
Okay.
All right. We have now the Lamb opening the seals. We have a scroll which is probably, quite possibly, the title deed to the earth. Remember that Jesus our Lord, in his temptation in the wilderness, the devil came to him, and the final temptation of the devil, and I think we're going to go back and take a look at this one, but the final temptation of the devil was to take him up into a high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the earth and of the world. And he said, there they are, and I'll give them to you. They're mine to give. I give them to who I want to. And all you have to do is fall down and worship me. Now, the interesting thing about that, from my present point of view, is that Jesus didn't argue with him, did he? Jesus didn't say, they're not yours. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, you know, all nature sings and, you know, and that stuff. No, Jesus didn't argue with him. In fact, Jesus called him the prince of this world, the devil. All of the world, he said, lies in the lap of the wicked one. And I believe, and I could be wrong on this, and if I'm wrong, well, forgive me, but I believe that the devil basically took title to the world when Adam sinned. I think it fell into his hands right there, because the Lord had put everything in Adam's hands and made him to rule and reign and him to have charge of things. And I think that in the sin that the devil took title. Now, that could be wrong. I wouldn't get real pushy on that, but that's just how I think it works. I know one thing, that the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he came as a stranger, he came as a pilgrim, and he was at all times at odds with the world and with the world system. Now, when we look at the world, got to remember, I mean, I'm up here and you're out there, and we can all agree or should be able to agree on this. I have never known what it was to be anything other than sinful. I was born in sin, bred in sin. I've got it ingrained in me. And when you think of sinless perfection, I understand the concept. I can read of it in this book. I know that God is sinless and righteous and holy. I know that our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless because the Bible tells me so. But I have trouble even imagining such a thing. What would it be like to be free of and rid of sin, to be perfect and holy and righteous. The Lord Jesus was. He was. I want you now, I'm going to put this little track right there in Revelation. I want to take some time and look at the devil. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this because it's kind of depressing. You know what I mean there, Beverly, Carol, put an amen to that, can't you? It is kind of depressing. And yet, he is in here. We have an enemy. He is vicious and he is hateful. And the reason I bring him up at this time is the opening of the first seal. No. I kind of like the tune, though. Yeah, it's pretty nice. That's an old English folk song. See, that's what it was. It's not really, is it? No, of course not. The opening of the first seal, we get the galloping forth of the rider on the white horse. I believe that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. If I'm right on this, here we have the devil's man. Here we have the devil's man. We have the counterfeit, the one who is going to come and present himself as Messiah. Now, if God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit represent a Trinity, you count on it. There is also a satanic trinity. That is Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Satan, the counterfeit of God. The false prophet, the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And we have got the counterfeit of Christ Jesus our Lord, the Antichrist. And the devil has never quit. He has never given up. You know, here's another thing that puzzles me. At what point do you say enough? That's enough. I don't know. But I know that his hatred of the Lord Jesus is so deep and so vicious and so violent. His hatred, ladies, I want you all to listen to me. Satan hates us all. But he has a particular hatred for you. He has a hatred for women that goes beyond anything that he feels for us men. And the reason is quite simple. The first prophecy given in the Bible, the so-called proto-evangel, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. And there is enmity between Satan and women that lasts to this day. And that is why, incidentally, if you will just take notice, just look at history. How have women been treated over the years? Very badly. Very badly. How much crime is directed toward women, and as often as not in some perverted, sick way that is so disgusting? You look at it and say, how could anyone do that? Well, I'll tell you how they could do it. Because it's right out of the pit. Satan hates you, women. He hates us men, too. But he has got it in for you, big time. Now, we're going to go back, and I want to just take you back to Matthew chapter 3, and I want to spend some time looking at our Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Now, Satan does not appear all that much in Scripture. Not all that much. We get him in Genesis. We get him in the opening of the book of Job, don't we? And incidentally, that's an interesting one. Because the book of Job tells us there was a time when the sons of God came to appear before the Lord, and Satan also came. If you think Satan does not have access to the throne, he does have. He came before the Lord. Book of Job, twice. Twice this is mentioned. And in fact, he is the prince of the power of the air. He is not rolling in the pit, in the gulf of fire and flame, in spite of what John Milton told us. That's Miltonian, it's not biblical. Satan is in heaven. He has not yet been kicked out of heaven. We get that in Revelation.
He was the highest angel.
And we have Satan coming before the Lord in the book of Job. And notice what the Lord says, "Whence comest thou? Whence comest thou? Where you been?" Oh, he said, walking to and fro in the earth, going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. That seems, it's kind of a cryptic answer, but go ahead, Jack.
If Satan is in heaven,
yeah,
is he still working, trying to change us once we get into heaven?
Oh, no. No, that's an interesting question, though.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
And I'll show you in a little bit why the answer to that is no. But no, he can give up on us, in a sense. Those of us who are saved. But what he can do is blunt our testimony and keep us from
the little foxes.
Yeah, and keep us from being a testimony to the Lord here and now. He can do that.
Yeah.
Now here we have Satan walking to and fro in the earth and going up and down in it. Doing what? Well, the name Satan means adversary. Adversary. It's a Hebrew word, Satana. The adversary. The word devil means slanderer. It comes from two Greek words, diabolos, which means literally to throw through. He is the slanderer. And Jesus said of him, he's a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning. What was he going to and fro in the earth looking for? To look at humans and to accuse them before God. And that is why God's answer to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, a just and righteous man, one who fears God and eschews evil." "Ah," said Satan, "does Job fear the Lord for naught? You put a hedge about him. He's blessed on every side. But you let me get to him, and he'll curse you to your face." Now notice, of course, in that, the Lord gives the devil certain leeway, doesn't he? And yet within limits. Go, but don't touch him physically. Now, I in dialogue, and I went through the book of Job, got into why God was doing this. But here we see the devil in action. Now, the devil, we have three enemies in this world: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, when Mike and I were first saved, we had certain problems that cropped up in our lives as young believers. And we had a deal, we're kind of like Fliff Wilson's Geraldine there. "The devil made me do it." Remember, you heard him say that? Then I'd say, "Mike, how you doing?" "Well, the devil got the best of me." Well, I want to tell you something. The devil, in my experience, I've grown a little smarter over the years, not much. The devil doesn't, in my experience, usually mess with us much, because the world and the flesh are more than enough to deal us crippling blows. And when the devil attacks you directly, it's got a certain character to it, a certain, you can almost smell the brimstone. Now remember that, take Job for example. Job, God characterized him as one of the most righteous men, as the most righteous in the earth. When Job's three friends show up, their message to Job is, and they say it over and over again in so many words, that he's a hypocrite. We know you've sinned or all this wouldn't be happening to you. And they accused him of hypocrisy. When the Lord Jesus was here, think about this. The Lord Jesus never said of unsaved people that they were indwelt by the devil. Well, not that's, let me back up on that one. He didn't say of obvious sinners. The devil, take the drunk out here. The Lord never accused the drunks of being, you know, indwelt by the devil or empowered by the devil. The guy living in the gutter down there, he's a bad testimony for the devil, even. The prostitutes, the tax gatherers, the Lord doesn't make those kind of charges against them. Who does he say are children of the devil? It's the Pharisees, the religious people, those who the society looked at them as the pillars of society. They were the ones, and the Lord was scathing in his denunciation of them, and they were of him too. They accused him of being demon-possessed, didn't they? They said, you know, you're a Samaritan, you're demonized, you're crazy. That was their attack, and that is right out of the pit. That is right out of the pit. Because if Satan hates anyone more than ladies than you, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I can't remember where I've said something and where I haven't said it. I may have said all of this before, but if I did, I'm getting ready to say it again. Have I said this before, Betty? You don't remember, huh? Okay, well, it doesn't matter.
If you did, we don't.
Yes.
You'll be fresh.
Thank you. I needed that. All right. I have been in many Christian homes. I have seen verses up on the walls. I have seen verses stuck in with magnets on refrigerator doors. I have seen old Mike used to have a little MG car that we hot rodded around in, and he had sticking on the glove compartment box. He had a tape down there. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've seen a lot of verses. You don't remember that, do you, Michael?
Remember the car.
All right. One verse that I have never seen on a Christian wall or on a refrigerator is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet, what a wonderful thing. Because who is in Christ? I am. Whose righteousness is ascribed to me? Christ's righteousness. Into whose image am I being conformed? To Christ's. And of course, any accusation the devil can throw at me, my answer is not, "Well, I'm going to get better next time," but to look back to Christ, who is my life and who is my hope, and say, Yeah, maybe I am a disappointment, but this is the beloved Son of God in whom he is well pleased.
That's it.
You like that, Michael? All right.
We're in him.
You bet. Now, I want you to look at, we go right into verse 4 now. And remember, the declaration of God, "This is my beloved Son." This is. Now, here we go. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, first thing. If Mike Davis says to me, "I am the world's greatest pole vaulter," And I said to him, well, if you're the world's greatest pole vaulter, here's a pole, there's the bar, let's see you prove it. Not one of you in here, including Mike, probably, would find that to be the least bit unusual. But if God says, this is my beloved son, and I say, well, if that is true, then prove it. Do such and such. Do you see what the devil is doing? He is calling God a liar. It is, huh? Yes, ma'am.
Was this declaration, this is my beloved son, is that the first time that Satan knew for sure that this was the incarnation of the Son of God, or did he know prior to that?
That's a good question, and my answer is, of course he knew.
Prior to that?
He knew it because the Word of God was out there.
Plus he tried to...
And certainly God the Son was in heaven eternally with God the Father. And when he became a man, what do we get on the hills of Judea? A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I can't imagine that he didn't know it. But what he will not do is bow the knee to Christ, because he considers himself greater. See? More beautiful, more wise, more everything. And probably feels that Jesus has usurped the position that belongs to him. That's just a guess. But look at this. If you are the Son of God, you don't have to say if you are when God has made the declaration, do you? And yet, we get it over and over again in this temptation. If that's who you are. Now, the devil is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Can you imagine having the temerity to call God a liar? But that's exactly what we've got going on here. And the temptation itself seems a little bit unusual, a little bit innocuous, doesn't it? You're hungry? You've been out here fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? Command that these stones be made bread. It's nothing for you. You could do it. Now, let me tell you, first off, let me lay something to rest real quick. You may have heard people say out there, I've heard M.R. DeHaan say it. I've heard Billy Graham say it. That it was possible for Jesus to have sinned in the wilderness. Don't you believe it. That is right. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. And, you know, I have all the respect in the world for Billy, but Billy's a great evangelist. And
what, say that again, what he said.
He said that it was possible for Jesus to sin in the wilderness. He may have changed his mind since I heard that, but I heard it. And the reason he said, and the reason M.R. DeHaan said it is, if the possibility of sin wasn't there, then it wasn't a real temptation. Nonsense. Nonsense. Listen to me. Let me show you why that's wrong. I had a friend. He's gone home to be with the Lord. Seems like most all of my friends nowadays are home with the Lord, and I'm still shuffling around down here in this mortal coil. But this guy was a tremendous Bible teacher. And he was dealing with this passage right here. And he said, now let me show you why the fact that Jesus could not have sinned, that doesn't mean it wasn't a real trial. He said, let me show you why. In my younger years, he said, I used to be in the jewelry business. Worked in a jewelry company. And we bought gold. We used to buy gold. People would bring gold in and sell us. And he said, a lot of times, you know, we had a test that we would put the gold through and to tell its purity. And sometimes, you know, we'd have 10 carat, 14, and occasionally we would get a piece of 24 carat gold, pure gold. Now, was the test meaningless because the gold turned out to be 24 carat? Of course not. Did that test reveal anything? It revealed a great deal. Was there ever a chance that that gold was going to be anything other than 24 carat? No. But did the test prove anything? Sure did. It proved that it was 24 karat gold, which we didn't know before the test was given. Now this test here that the Lord went through, he was, spiritually speaking, he was 24 karat. He was never going to be anything other than 24 karat. But the test revealed, not to God, not even to Jesus, but it revealed something to Satan. And it revealed something before the angels who were looking on. This is indeed the spotless, holy Lamb of God. Second thing to notice, the seeming simplicity of the temptation does not make a lot of difference. Doesn't matter what it was. What the temptation was, twofold. First off, for Jesus to intervene in the circumstances for his own behalf. Jesus never intervened in any circumstances while he was on this earth to make things either better or worse for himself. He intervened many times on behalf of other people. But for himself, he took what came his way. He took it as from the Father, even if it was only by the Father's permission, and this certainly was, and he dealt with it. Second, if he had done this, he would have been being directed and led by Satan. You do it. Our Lord was never directed and led by Satan. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Just take it and eat it. What happened? Mother Eve followed him hook, line, and sinker, went right along with him. Along came Adam, went right along with Eve. You know, men have been being led around by the nose by women ever since. You know that? I mean, they really have. They really have. You want to get something done, just send a woman out there. Well, we're out of time there. We will look at some more at this, and remember, we're going to use this as a springboard to spring into the sixth chapter of Revelation and the riding force of the white horse and the rider on the white horse. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for this word. We give thanks for the beauties and glories that our Lord Jesus Christ shares with thee in heaven right now. We give thanks for this blessed Son of the living God, who ever and always was thy Son and pleasing and a delight to thee. Father, he is also well pleasing to us. Part us now with thy blessing. Give us journeying mercies onward. Bring us back again together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.